It is again both a blessing and a privilege to welcome you to our broadcast today, and I do so as always in the precious name of Christ Jesus, my Lord, always desiring that God be glorified, that Jesus Christ be exalted, and that we who know the Lord might be built up in the most holy faith. Always my desire is to be undergirded, empowered, enabled by He the Holy Spirit. And I pray that this would be accomplished for two reasons. Number one, when it is of the Holy Spirit in His power, then I know that God will be glorified and that Christ will be exalted, for that is the ministry of the Spirit. But at the same time, there will also be a suppression in we who are so led of the Spirit to know that we are the sons of God, and that by virtue of His grace and of His mercy and of what He has accomplished in His suffering and death and His burial and His resurrection in order to bring us to life in Him. And so that would have the effect of causing the flesh to be put out of the picture. Human pride, human endeavor, any thought whatsoever of human worth, that it might be quickly put out of the way. God's is the glory. He will have it no other way. He is, in that sense, jealous, for there's none other worthy. And this is one of those things that I think sometimes men try to see God as they would see themselves. And so they start moralizing a little bit with respect to Him. But understand this, in the person of God, we see absolute perfection, absolute holiness, absolute beauty. There is nothing about Him that would deserve anything but the height of admiration. And thus the love of God can be spoken of first within the confines of the Godhood itself. God the Father loved the Son, God the Son loved the Father, and He, the Holy Spirit, is that agent of love, if you will, in regards to both. And so those three persons of the Godhead, it is therein that we are taught to love God above all else. And this is the first of the commandments, that you love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind and all your other faculties, and then that you love your neighbor as yourself. You cannot love God and not love your neighbor. And this John in the his epistles would set forth very clearly. And so we delight to set forth His person and His work, and desire this, that you might be brought the more to the knowledge of God, to the delight in Him, and that you might ascribe all worthiness to Him, and that you might find yourself in a way of being fully submitted to Him. And so with that thought in mind, we are always then coming in His name, desiring His glory and wishing that we might be built up in the most holy faith, that we would have an even greater ability to see Him, to know Him, and to delight in the knowledge that He is God and that there is none else. Men will try to tell you it doesn't make any difference how you go about doing things, but not only has He revealed Himself in the person of His only begotten Son, but He has set before us the declaration of that which is absolute in the Holy Word, which we know as the Bible, and believe it to be inspired of God. And therefore, it declares that there is no other means to approach unto Him but through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our Lord Himself declared it, that no man cometh unto the Father but by Me. And so it is my business always to point men to the Lord Jesus Christ, to point them in such a fashion as to cause them to fall upon His mercy, look to that salvation which is in Him and in Him alone. And so I have a cause, And I want to bring you a message today in which the Apostle Paul uses that phrase, for this cause. And I'm going to share with you a portion of the Word of God from out of the book of Colossians, one of Paul's prison epistles, and one which is very tenderly written. And I'm going to take the time to read in your hearing the first 14 verses, although we'll comment on just a few of those verses. But beginning in Colossians chapter 1, Paul greets the church at Colossae with these words, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it does also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And I'm going to end the reading there. Paul doesn't end the sentence there, but often his sentences are very long. But we would complete that thought. The next thought, he would continue on from there to assert the preeminence of Christ. That is, that Christ is to be first in all things. And so we would desire, first of all, God's blessing upon the reading of his word. Now then, we'll consider, for the most part, verses 9 through 12 with a quick reference to verses 13 and 14. Because we want to examine what the cause was that Paul had in mind. And this is the way he begins, verse 9. For this cause, we also, the men have preached the gospel to him. Epaphras has served them as a faithful minister of Christ. And they have heard the gospel. They know its effectualness. They know that where the true gospel is preached, that Christ is exalted, and those who hear the gospel, those who love the Lord, produce fruit. That is, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And those things that characterize us as truly the children of God. And so, it's interesting here to note that Paul's prayers for the Colossians, and that for that matter, the Laodiceans, whom he instructed them to pass this letter on to them, that they were intensified at the news that they were responding well to the gospel of our Lord. And so this is why we went ahead and read to you in verses 3 and 4. He'd heard about it. He'd heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is always rejoicing to the heart of any preacher, regardless of the circumstances. I can hear of men responding to the gospel, delighting in the gospel, loving the gospel in various places throughout the world, and my heart is blessed. My heart is lifted up to the acknowledgement of the one who is worthy of all of that honor and glory. So we would again note something here, and that is that there is no stopping place in growth, in the grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you recall, this is the way Peter ended the second epistle, 2 Peter 3:18. He says, and he utters this prayer for them, that they would grow, and he exhorts them, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, number one, that doesn't have a stopping place. And that's the reason I would actually insert that at this point. And when I say doesn't have a stopping place, that means that you're never to stop learning of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're never to stop growing in an awareness of Him, in the knowledge or in the knowing of Him. It is ever your desire to be drawn closer to Him and to be better acquainted with Him. And such shall be the characteristic of heaven. And we understand that in heaven, joy will ever increase. It'll ever be continuing. And the reason it will is because there will be a greater and a more continual revelation of God, of His blessedness, of the riches of His grace and mercy. And this He declares as an aim in Ephesians chapter 2. He said that's what He would do, that it was His intent to show, to reveal and to display the riches of His grace and His mercy through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, and this thought, again, I say this for this reason, that I think that there are many who have a tendency to become graduate Christians. In other words, I've heard people, actually have witnessed it, that somebody graduate from high school and the first thing they do, throw their notebooks away, throw everything away, say, I'm never going to school again. Hated school, did not want to learn. And sadly, I'm afraid that many people get to a certain point in religion in which they just simply believe, well, I know all I need to know. I know enough now. And so this will take care of me. It's enough to get me into heaven. And that's all I'm concerned about. But know this, that true faith is dynamic. That means that it's moving. It's active. It is alive. It is responsive unto God. It is ever seeking to God. It is ever through the mandate of the Word of God. And the psalmist retorted this in this fashion, that when thou saidest, seek thou my face I sought, I did seek. And so this is what we would do. So it's well that we recognize that Paul's fear here was that there might be a presumption set in, or that they might think themselves to arrive at a sufficient level of grace that I just don't need to do anymore. I've done enough. I know enough. I've learned enough. So I'll just go about my way, try to be rather good and all like this. But I'm sorry. God's people are ever seeking unto God, seeking after God, desiring God. So it's well to compare the other prayers of Paul in this time frame. He utters one, or writes one, includes it in Ephesians chapter 1 and 3, Philippians 1, chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And then we see this one. And there are different things that he prays for, but all of them have a connection to what we read here in terms of that growth, of that knowledge of God, and of walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. In other words, we are called into a way of life which is identified with the Lord, and that's thus we call ourselves Christians. We are to exemplify that title. we are to seek to have it ever on display, not as a matter of credit unto us, but to the glory of God, ever confessing our undoneness, ever extolling the virtues of His grace and mercy, and ever displaying the love of righteousness that He would have us to exhibit. So the aim of Paul and the others was here the knowledge of God that was life-changing and wisdom-producing, and also that which leads to a worthy walk. And so there's essentially two main things that we understand here, and then a reflection upon the condition that we're able to enjoy as a result of this. And so when he said, for this cause, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And so here again, you say, well, you know, I read my Bible and all of this, but there's more to be involved here. Certainly, it is my desire that men read the Bible. I love to read my Bible, and I never get tired of it, over and over and over again. And sometimes I read those things that I am most familiar with, and they're just music to me. And you say, well, why'd you read that? You already knew that. No, I want to see it from the pages of the Bible. I want to pray as I'm reading it. I want it to be expressed as life within. I want it to be part and parcel with my knowledge of Him. And so when he speaks here of the knowledge of His will, that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, this is not mere factual knowledge. I know I've known of people who had great knowledge of the content of the Bible. They could quote scripture, and they could correct me when I made a mistake. They would cite certain things and call to memory certain thoughts and ideas. And yet there was something sadly missing, because that knowledge was not something that was exciting to them. If I talk to you about for very long about the characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to understand He's excited about what He's talking about. Years ago, as I was a teacher and I was teaching something, I was teaching mathematics, and a little girl sitting on the front row looked at me with a big smile on her face, and I said, what are you grinning about? And she looked at me and she said, you really get into this stuff, don't you? Well, that is nothing compared to the fact that I am excited about who Jesus is, about what He has done, what He's accomplished in my life, the expectation I have for the years to come, remaining in this world, and then especially for that which I might expect in the world to come. So this is about understanding. This is about knowing of His will and the application of wisdom and of having spiritual understanding. And so, first of all, it is to know Him. Not just the idea of knowing, well, I know about Jesus. I read about Jesus in the Bible. No, do you know Jesus? Have you met Him? Is He a personal acquaintance? Do you have union with Him? Are you one with Him? Do you commune, that is, speak with Him, pray to Him, and do you understand from Him that you were loved? And that is the type of thing that I am talking about. And so, this is not just knowing the facts. It is that which comes by knowing God and experiencing firsthand His will, what He would have us to do. So this is, again, it's not a legalistic precept. It's not one of these things that you got to go in there and find out, okay, you have to do this, so we'll do that one. You have to do that, we'll do another one. Well, that's two things I'm doing. No. It is a way. It is a sense. It is an identity. It is a walking in the yoke with Him, and thus understanding these things all in that way. And so it's characterized by wisdom, and wisdom that is defined thusly, and I quote from one of my commentaries, such wisdom is the ability to use the best means in order to reach the highest goal. And that highest goal, they go on to say, is a life lived to God's glory. That is what we're looking for, the kind of wisdom that would enable me to reach the highest goal, which is a life lived to the glory of God. It is accompanied by understanding that is at once spiritual and practical. That is to say that we understand it on a spiritual level. This is not mere head knowledge. This is heart knowledge. The head may inform the heart, but the heart will embrace and will be exercised in the love of God and in the delight in those things which we know about God, and thus increasing our knowledge of God. And so, furthermore, it is such a wisdom that is not deceived by the wiles of Satan. He practices to deceive, nor will it be disturbed by the lure of the flesh, and nor will it give heed to false teachers. There are three things here that we need to understand. First of all, the scripture tells us concerning Satan, we're not ignorant of his devices. And so he is about the business of trying to cloud the things, the truths of the word of God, to keep you from knowing them, to dull them in your mind, to make you question them, to do all of these things. But not only that, there is the old nature that we come into this world with. That's why we must be born again. We must be made a new creature. That old flesh still hangs around and would be in right, in full harmony and agreement with the things that Satan would lead us to do. And then there are false teachers who would set forth false gospels that would tell us something other than the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly then, such application, such wisdom is truly the work of the Holy Spirit. And we are reminded, and listen to this from James chapter 3, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Oh, to be so led of the Spirit that these things would become important to us, and that we would have that sort of wise interaction with the conditions in this present world, that we would so be led that indeed these things would be evident in our lives. That is the true wisdom, the wisdom of God. We're not talking about book smarts here. We're talking about the knowledge of God. And so I would urge you then, that even as Paul prayed for the Colossians, I pray for you, that you might be filled with, listen, the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, seeking after to be instructed through the Spirit of God. And then, as a result of that, that you might walk worthy. I've already alluded, Paul used in Ephesians, walk worthy of the vocation, the job wherewith you're called. Be who you say you are. The intent of the apostle goes beyond the appearance of morality and is rather that they carry themselves in a manner that their identity with the Lord is evident. It was said of the apostles that those who were trying to persecute them took knowledge of the fact that they had been with Jesus, and what they were witnessing in the lives and the determination and the faithfulness of these men was because they were still walking with Jesus. And this is what they would have them to know. So at this point, he's explicit and he identifies four elements of this walk. They're number one, being fruitful. And this is important. Strengthen that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's the second thing. First of all, the work, not just for the work's sake, but as a product of that spiritual identity. Secondly, increasing or growing in the knowledge of God. And we talked previously about this in this message. And remember, Job said, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes see thee, whereby I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. He goes on to say, being strengthened or invigorated with respect to the power of such knowledge and wisdom. And that would encourage Paul to write in the Ephesian or the Philippian epistle, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And then the third thing is that of giving thanks joyfully for the fitness to receive and employing these things. And so there it is, four things. Be fruitful, increase in his knowledge, be strengthened or invigorated, and then be thankful. All of these things are produced in walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this is in the context of redemption. And so it's he who has made us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And so this we would understand in verse 13. He said, who hath delivered us? That's redemption. From the power of darkness. That's the old life. That's what we were, dead in trespasses and sins, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Literally, new life in the Lord Jesus Christ brought us into that spiritual reign and realm of the Lord Jesus Christ, spiritual identity in him, and then led us in such a way as to know that we possess redemption, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Oh my, the aim of the Apostle Paul here, how precious it is. It's for this cause that he prayed. He was praying for them. Oh my friend, if Paul was praying that for these people who had displayed a good testimony of their knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, how much more might we be prayed for? And then how much more also might we be found praying for the same things that Paul desired for the people to whom he ministered? My friend, mercy is with the Lord. There is no hope outside of him. And so I urge you, saved and lost alike, fall upon the mercy of God. Look to him who alone is able to lift us up, and that we might be built up in the most holy faith.
Jesus is mine, there's nothing between my soul.
Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwb.org. We of the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.
Self or friend shall not intervene, though it may cause me much tribulation. I have resolved there's nothing between my soul and the Savior. Nothing between in many hard trials, though the whole world against me convene, watching with prayer and much self-denial, I'll triumph at last, triumph at last, I'll triumph. blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the leash of his favor, keep the way clear, let not